Well, for those that have been here for a while, the first page or so will be a bit of overview and review. I mean, a bit of review. But for those that are new, I want you to hear some of these sayings and check out some of the verses and have some time of dialogue and see if these things are true. And in the Word of God, I always encourage people that when you hear teaching, whether here or anywhere, always make sure it's what the Word says. Check it out with the Word, back it up with the Word, and see if the things be so as the Bereans did. Roman numeral 1, the battle for Jerusalem. The battle for Jerusalem is the most significant battlefront in the Spirit today. It is central, it's the central issue to the Armageddon campaign. And the battle for Jerusalem culminates with Jesus' second coming to reign as king over all the earth. The battle for Jerusalem is something that we talk about quite a bit here. It's a physical and a spiritual battle for control over the city of Jerusalem. The church must understand this battle. We're not going to go into it into depth tonight. If you're around a while, you'll hear it on a number of occasions. The church must understand this battle in order to effectively engage in it. And it's really important because much of the church is completely unaware of the existence of the conflict around the city of Jerusalem. It's not just a natural conflict, it's a spiritual conflict. It's both. Paragraph B. So just for those that are new, just alert yourself. Battle for Jerusalem. I'm going to pay attention. Most significant battlefront in the spirit today. Okay. Again, I don't want to take an hour and develop it. Paragraph B. God's word insists that the church stand with his purpose for Israel. It's not optional. It's the litmus test for the church's obedience, especially in the end times. We must stand with Israel, who's coming under great pressure. By all the nations of the earth are going to stand against Israel. And God requires the end time church to take a stand in obedience to Jesus. It's about obedience to Jesus. I have more about that on B, but I'll move on. Paragraph C. The battle for Jerusalem is the key issue. Is a key issue, I'd rather say, to the perfecting of the end time church. The end time church is going to be spotless and without blemish. Have you ever asked yourself how that's going to happen? It's not going to happen just by more time, because we have 2,000 years and the church is in one of its, in some ways, in its worst condition in some ways. It's growing, and in parts of the world it's lively and fiery. But in the West, the church is on the threshold of a massive falling away right now. How is this spotless and pure bride going to happen? Is the Lord just going to wave his hand over us one Monday afternoon, and then by Monday evening, the whole church of a billion has no compromise? And that's not how it's going to happen. It's going to happen with real experiences on the earth. Now, it's going to happen by the Spirit, but there's going to be a natural dimension to it as well. And it's going to be the most glorious, but the most troubling time in all of human history, and the most glorious. Paragraph D, Jesus is going to rule, he's going to return, and when he returns, this is a big subject here, we have several handouts on just this paragraph D, and I'm only giving you the summation. When he returns to the earth at the second coming, he's going to rule the whole earth from Jerusalem. But when he comes, he's only going to come after he's invited by the Jewish leadership. Jesus said in Matthew 23 at the end there of paragraph D, he said, I will not come. You will never see me again until you say to me, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Until the leadership of Israel says about Jesus of Nazareth, you are blessed of God. You are of God. You are God. Unless they call him of God. The historical Jesus, he said, until you say that, you will never see me again. I will not come back to this city. Paragraph E. Satan wants to exploit a loophole in that prophecy. Because if Jesus cannot come back, and he won't come back until the leadership of Israel invites him back of their own free will. That was a well, God's God, so it's not risky for God. But that was bold. That is one of the most surprising statements, that the nation that hates Jesus the most of any nation of the earth is the nation that must officially receive him, or the second coming will not happen and come to its complete purpose. It won't take place. He will not return to Jerusalem until this happens. It's the most hostile nation in the world towards Jesus. And the Father would say, don't worry, I have a plan. They will say this, and my son will return. But Satan's loophole that he's trying to exploit is, if there is no nation of Israel, they cannot invite him back. And if Jesus doesn't come back, Satan is not thrown into prison. Because one of the most significant things that Jesus does when he comes back, you find it in Revelation 20, we have it in the verse there. When Jesus comes back, Satan is locked into prison for 1,000 years. But it's only when Jesus comes back to Jerusalem. Now you can be sure what's on Satan's mind is to keep Jesus from Jerusalem. And the only way he's going to keep him from Jerusalem, he's not going to have the power to stop Jesus, because he has no power over Jesus. Jesus bound himself only to return if the people on the earth in real time and space, in Israel, in government, invite him back to be their king, their Messiah. So Satan has purposed, I have in paragraph E, to stop Israel from receiving Jesus as king. That's the number one thing on his mind. Because what's the number one thing on his mind is not going to prison. Sometimes we think the number one thing on Satan's mind is to keep people out of heaven. That's not the number one thing on his mind. The number one thing, he didn't like people getting right with God. But that's not the main thing on his mind. The main thing on his mind is not going to prison. His focus is very different than our focus. And he understands the justice of which God employs by committing himself to only return on these terms. So Satan's desire is to control the city of Jerusalem, effectively to control it, so that he could more effectively, number one, deceive Israel into taking the mark of the beast. He wants to control the city of Jerusalem and bring as many of Israel into a relationship where they are more than apostate. Their hearts are hardened and it cannot be reversed, to take the mark of the beast, to be reprobate. Because a reprobate nation cannot invite Jesus back as their Messiah. He wants to get into Jerusalem, and that's heavy on his mind. The second thing he wants to do is to kill off the rest of the human, of the Jewish race that is not reprobate. He is serious about this. He wants to exterminate the entire Jewish race so they cannot invite Jesus to Jerusalem. Because until Jesus comes to Jerusalem, Satan is not going to prison. He is free to roam. He has limitations, but he can roam the earth and move in the realm of the Spirit and all these things he's doing. And the third thing on his mind, if he can't get them to take the mark of the beast where they're reprobate, if he can't kill them, he wants to so offend the nation of Israel, they're so offended at Jesus, they will never, ever receive him. And critical to this program, to this plan, is the control of the city of Jerusalem is critical to Satan's strategy to effect this. Now again, Satan hates people getting saved. But I assure you, that's not the number one thing on his mind. He's way, way more self-absorbed than to have his number one concern be about you or me. Terrorist bombers are not blowing up mega churches. They're blowing up the city of Jerusalem. Because demonic spirits are focused on that. He hates the church. Have no confusion about that. Satan knows he'll not be cast into prison until Jesus is received and in leadership as a man. He's fully God, always has been, always will be. But it's as a man, as a Jewish man, ruling the city of Jerusalem. This is what God the Father has ordained for the purpose of God to break forth in its full way. Paragraph F, when Jesus, right now, he's king in the New Jerusalem. He has a throne in the New Jerusalem. The Father's king as well. Jesus is king of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly realm. But he's ordained to be king of the millennial Jerusalem, the earthly realm. And when he brings those two Jerusalems together, when that convergence, that joining of those two cities come together, and the New Jerusalem descends, that's one of the great, it's one of the great expressions of spiritual authority. A man on the earth is going to use the keys of the kingdom to lock Satan into prison. A man is going to lock Satan into prison. A real man with power with God is going to lock Satan into prison. And a real man is going to call forth the New Jerusalem to come. Talking about an open heaven, beloved, the New Jerusalem is going to descend to the earth, to the place of the earthly Jerusalem. There's going to be a divine convergence of those two cities, and the blessing of God is going to break forth in Jerusalem, and it's going to more than ripple, but think of a dropping a rock, and the ripple effect is going to ripple out throughout the entire earth, called the millennial kingdom. But the key point, the open heaven point, is the two Jerusalems, and the key to that is Jesus being king of Jerusalem in the natural, not just in the spirit, it's both and the key to that is the nation of Israel inviting him back, and that is what's on Satan's mind to stop the entire program. And the great harvest is going to be won as we are purified. And as we stand with God's purpose, the very standing with Israel in the future trouble will purify the church, and it will explode in power far beyond the book of Acts. There will be no such thing as a compromising church on the earth when the Lord returns. There will be no compromise in the church. He's coming for a church that's spotless, without any blemish, no compromise at all. Let's go to Roman numeral 2. So that first 10 minutes was review. We've gone through that many times for those that have been around for a while, and far more depth. And a number of teachers, Wes Hall has brilliant stuff on this, as does Stuart Greaves and many others. That's critical. This is part of our message. This is part of the, actually, this is part of the gospel of the kingdom. I don't have it on the notes here, but when Jesus said, this in Matthew 24, you know what Matthew 24 is about? It's about the second coming. The whole chapter is about the second coming. I mean, there's some, you know, some other subjects as well, but that's the main theme of the chapter. I'll just say it that way. Second coming. And Jesus said, when this gospel, when the gospel of Matthew 24 is preached, the gospel of the kingdom, then the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom is more than the gospel that offers forgiveness without repentance. Most of the church in the West preaches the gospel of forgiveness without repentance. And they say, we got to get that message to all the nations. That's not where the end comes. The end comes when the gospel of the kingdom is preached to all nations. The gospel of the kingdom is more than the fact there's a spiritual kingdom in men's hearts. The gospel of the kingdom is this: there is a king, Jesus, who's coming to the earth in context to a military conflict, the Armageddon campaign. You know, Jesus isn't just coming to the sky, catch us all and go back. He's returning in context to a military conflict. There's a clash. There's a worldwide collision of kingdoms. And our message is a Jewish king is returning to completely overthrow the Antichrist empire, which has its roots in the nations of the earth. Established powerfully in the majority of the nations of the earth. It will have its tentacles in all nations, but it will have a firm foundation in many of the nations of the earth. Our message is another man is coming on a white horse with angels, with a host of saints, to confront this king, to overthrow his kingdom, and to reestablish government in every nation of the earth. It is the message of a clash to establishing of a kingdom. And if you want to be a part of this kingdom, repent, get forgiveness, and get in the middle of this clashing of kingdoms, because there's a takeover that's coming. That's the message of the kingdom that's going to fill the earth. Right now, hardly ever I'm sure it happens thousands of times, but not millions and millions and millions. Hardly ever is the gospel of the kingdom being preached. It's mostly the gospel of forgiveness, which is the entry into the kingdom, which is critical. But it's mostly the gospel of forgiveness, even without repentance. And there is no forgiveness without repentance. There's no such thing. That is no gospel at all. It's a concoction of Western humanism with a little bit of Jesus language kind of sprinkled through it. It's a human concoction. It is no gospel at all. But the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations. But intrinsic in that message is a conflict. And the great tribulation is the great clashing of the kingdoms. It comes to a pinnacle like no time in history. And the power of God is with us. Many of us will lose our lives. We will overcome the Antichrist. We will overcome Satan because we are fearless and fully in faith even when our life is being extinguished. He will overcome many saints physically. And in that very act, we overcome him spiritually, is what the book of Revelation says. Many will be delivered physically as well. But we don't overcome Satan when we escape his tactics against his physical. That's a victory for sure. I like those victories. I believe in them. That's why we want to see healing and power. Those victories are important. But the way we overcome Satan is when we're unmoved in the face of all of his threats. As Keith Green said, I've pledged my head to heaven already. I've already pledged my head to the eternal kingdom. Well, Roman numeral 2 talks about the great trouble that's coming. And I was talking earlier about great trouble coming. Daniel 12 is one of the great passages about the coming trouble. An angel reveals Israel's great trouble in the end times to the prophet Daniel. And it's this trouble, here's why this trouble is important to know. The conflict of the kingdom is related to this trouble. I mean, the message of the kingdom is in the midst of a true collision of empires. And this collision isn't just ideology. It's not just ideas colliding. Lives and kingdoms and military armies are colliding. The Antichrist kingdom is real. And he's establishing it throughout the whole world. Let's read here in Daniel chapter 12. At that time, Michael the archangel shall stand up. He will be actively involved in the battle, the spiritual battle. He'll stand up. The passage I have here in Revelation 12, I have in the italics. Revelation 12 talks about Michael taking on Satan and casting him from his place of effectiveness in the heavens. In Revelation 12, it says Michael and his angels go to war against Satan and cast him to the earth because Satan is far more effective in heavenly places. And when he is cast to the earth, he loses his optimum position of effectiveness that he has in this age. Even in his limitations, even in the fact he's been defeated by the cross, he has a certain sphere of effectiveness he operates in until the name of Jesus is enforced upon him by believing saints on the earth. But the prayer movement is on the earth crying out in unity with the prayer movement in heaven. We're all in unison together crying out, and Michael breaks forth and casts Satan from his place. Michael arises in this hour. He stands up. Now this is an angel telling all of this to Daniel. And he's called the great prince. It's the Michael the archangel. He's the one who stands watch over the nation of Israel. As demonic powers are assigned to nations, and we call them principalities and powers, demonic powers are assigned to regions. Beloved, angels are also assigned to nations and regions and churches and ministries and individuals. There's a whole hierarchy of darkness, a demonic hierarchy, and an entire hierarchy of the angelic that has their assignments related to the different geographic parts of the earth, and those. And the angels and the demons move related to the prayer movement. The angels are far more active when the church prays and less active when the church is prayerless. The demons are driven out of their position of effectiveness, whatever of their optimum effectiveness, whatever that is. It's different for every demon. They all have different spheres of authority. When we pray and obey, they are less effective. Their strongholds are disrupted. Well, at the end, this is kind of like a very dynamic thing. Michael actually is released to full-on confrontation with Satan face-to-face. It's because of the prayer movement on the earth. And it's centered around the conflict in Israel, by the way. When Michael, the great warring angel, is dispatched in this final way, beloved, we are just moments away from the end. Well, technically 3.5 years away, but it's moments. And Michael's only going to stand up and be dispatched in that way in relationship to the praying saints. And the conflict is around the war for the city of Jerusalem. And there's going to be 100 million plus Gentile believers. We're all engaged in this. We're prophesying and praying and fasting. And we're all working together with this great onslaught of which Michael takes on Satan in the heavenly realm. And he's cast to the ground. And then the angel tells Daniel, and there will be a time of trouble when this happens, when Satan's on the earth. You can read it right there in Revelation 12. I got the verse there in the italics. He goes, when Satan comes to the earth, he will have so much anger when he comes to the earth. That's actually Revelation 12:12. I don't have that on the notes there, but just keep reading Revelation 12 and you'll see it. And there's so much trouble because Satan is so angry when he's grounded. He's bound to the earth. He's far less effective, but he's far more angry. He's so angry. There'll be a time of trouble, the angel tells John, such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. He goes, but at that time, there's good news, and I'm skipping a bunch of things. The angel tells Daniel, at that time, Israel will be delivered at this time as well. Beloved, Israel ultimately will be delivered. And God will anoint them to give leadership to the whole world in the millennial kingdom. And we'll fully rejoice in God's choice of this grand plan through history to raise up a nation for such a role as this. Verse 7. Now look at this. Verse 7 is one of the heaviest passages. This is the verse that was in my mind when I was speaking about great trouble a few minutes ago. I was giving the testimony. Then I heard, this is Daniel speaking, a man clothed in linen. It's the angel that had shown up previously. And lots of times in the Bible, angels are referred to as the man in linen with a shining sword, but he's flying through the sky. In this case, this man in linen is, I took it out of the deal because I didn't have a space. He was standing over the waters, over the river. He's standing in midair. It's very clear it's an angel that he sees. This man clothed in linen, Daniel said, I saw him, and he swore by God who lives forever that for 3.5 years, and the phrase here is time, time, and half a times. A time is a year. Time, that's 1 year. Times, that's 2 years. And half a time, that's a half a year. And the Bible makes it really clear it's a 3.5 year period if you put a bunch of verses together. If that's a new idea, you might say, well, how do you know that? Well, you compare scripture with scripture, it's unmistakable. That's what it's talking about. That's universally agreed upon by Bible teachers throughout church history. So the angel raises his hand and he swears by God who lives forever. He says, I swear to you this, that it will only last for 3.5 years, this horrible time. But he said, here's the bad news. It won't be over until the power, here this is so heavy, the power of Israel is completely shattered. Beloved, people do not like this message. Believers, Gentile or Jewish. But the angel swore, he said, this horrible season, unsurpassed in history, will only last, I swear before God, 3.5 years. And I swear that within the 3.5 years, God will complete his purposes. This nation of Israel will be completely shattered in its own strength. It will have absolutely no hope in its military and no hope in its political processes. Absolutely none. It will have no hope except for from heaven. That's the point of it being completely shattered. Then all these things will be finished. When I talk to my friends, many friends that are involved in the nation of Israel, Some of them don't like this verse. I go, listen, this is good news and bad news. It's bad news for you, but trust me, the prophetic church is going to be with you in it every step of the way. It's not good news for us either. For an obedient, praying, fasting, prophetic believer, we are dynamically a part of this. That's the negative side, but the positive side is God is going to release power and he's going to reveal himself. He's going to glorify himself in the midst of his people with a power second to no time in history. That's the good news. Then verse 8, Daniel said, my Lord, talking to that same angel, what shall be the purpose of these things? He says, the end or the outcome. What is the purpose of this shattering? My Lord, this shattering, are you sure it's necessary? What is the purpose? What's the end result of this? Verse 10, and this is for Israel, for Jewish and Gentile believers in Yeshua or Jesus. Verse 10, this is the purpose. Many will be purified through this process. Many will be made white. Many will be refined. But the wicked will sin more wickedly than they've ever done before. The wicked will go exactly in the opposite direction. I mean, many wicked will get saved, but talk about those that refuse the grace of God, they will be steeped into wickedness beyond any time in history. But the wise, the people of God, will understand the wisdom of all that's going on. Beloved, right now, the Church of Jesus Christ, I mean, legally, by the blood of Jesus, we're pure in God's sight in that sense that we're not going to be held guilty in the sense of being kept out of the eternal city. But in terms of our actual character, I think of the church in the West, we are far from purified, refined, and made white, but the Lord is going to see to it that the church, as well as the nation of Israel, all that survive this great calamity in Israel, they will be purified. And they will love Jesus and have nothing else upon their minds except for obeying him and pleasing him. And then he's going to come. He's going to be king of the city. He's going to join the two cities together. And when those two cities come together, there is going to be like, I just think of it like a big funnel, an open heaven. And the power of God will come through Jerusalem and go out. And it will ripple effect to all nations of the earth through the millennial kingdom. Now I realize, I've been around the kingdom of God to know, that if you haven't studied the end times, this last 30 minutes has been bizarre for you. I do realize you're going, what on earth is going on here? Two Jerusalems, man on the earth, cast into hell, the prison, Satan. He's not against the church because he doesn't care if people get saved. What? I understand it's confusing. Again, he doesn't want anybody getting saved, but that's not the main thing on his mind. There's a kingdom. It's coming. It's coming to the earth. We're not going away. The kingdom's coming to the earth with resurrected bodies and angels. We're going to be on the earth forever. The new Jerusalem's coming down to the earth forever. This is where we're going to be forever on the earth in reality. It's exciting. Or it's going to be a real kingdom. We're not all going to be on the earth on a separate cloud floating with a harp. We're going to be on the earth reigning and ruling and cultivating the earth into its full inheritance. Paragraph C. As I gave the testimony, I mentioned that Zechariah 12 to 14. I said the book of Zechariah is one of the most important places where the great trouble is described. And if you want to study a passage of scripture, Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, there's none like it. I mean, it has so much of the elements of the end time conflict, of the end time clash of kingdoms. I really urge you to study Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. The same with Daniel 12. Those are classic chapters. These are really big ones in terms of understanding what's going on. Here's what Zechariah 12 says. One of the prominent points about Zechariah 12 to 14, one of the main themes, it's repeated several times, all the nations of the earth are going to gather around the city of Jerusalem. All the nations of the earth are gathering around Jerusalem. In a hostile way. Now I'm asking the Lord that word all means most. And it really might There might be exceptions. There really might be. Because with prayer and fasting, you never know what might happen. Because God has that mysterious perhaps. Well, with prayer and fasting. It says, all nations of the earth. I'm saying, Lord, raise up some nations. Out of the 210 nations on the earth, raise up some that stand. But I don't know. But I'm praying for this nation and other nations. That there will be such an overwhelming breaking in of righteousness. But we'll leave that to the Lord. But the scripture says all nations. Here's what God said about Jerusalem. Now, this is starting to happen right now. We're in the early days of it's going to build up to a crescendo. You have to know this. To not know what I'm going to say in the next couple of minutes is to be nearly illiterate about the end times if you don't know these points. My point isn't to insult you. My point is to say, it's to highlight how absolutely fundamental and prominent these next ideas are to the end time scenario. And so if they're new to you, say, well, they're new to me today, but by this time next week, they're going to be old to me. Just jump in and learn them and get your mind around them. Here's what God says. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the nations around it when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. Whoa, what a sentence. I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness. Now, here's what it means. It's not just going to be Islamic, but right now it's mostly Islamic. When these Islamic nations, it's already beginning to take place. When they touch Jerusalem, they are intoxicated with rage and a dark spirit. They become drunk, and I don't mean drunk in the physical sense of drunk. They are enraged. It is completely irrational what is on their mind. The fact that you've seen the videos. Islamic terrorist groups, the 10-year-olds on the video. I want to grow up and I want to be a martyr for Allah. I want to blow up. I want to blow up those that are against Allah. Praise be to Allah. Beloved, that is called drunk. When a generation of children believe this is wisdom, they're drunk. And God says, I'm going to arrange things in such a way when the nations touch Jerusalem, it will be like an intoxicating delusion that comes over them. They will be irrational. They will be in a complete different way of thinking when they touch this nation in a wrong way. I will make it a cup of drunkenness. That's what it means. The impact upon the nations that buy into this is so bad, it completely disorients them from reality. I mean spiritual reality. We're already watching that right now. That's insane. It is absolutely insane what some of these nations are doing. The cup of drunkenness is operating even now. Verse 3. I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all peoples. A heavy stone, a burden. Jerusalem, the issue of Jerusalem will be a burden for believers, unbelievers, Africans, Asians, Europeans, wherever, the Americas, North and South, Jerusalem is going to be an issue that will be a heavy stone for all the peoples of the earth. In other words, no nation will escape this vortex that's bringing everybody into the center of what this thing is about. The distant nations, I mean the 56 nations in Africa, every single one of them will be, I mean, on a local level, they will be grappling with the issues of Jerusalem. Every nation in South America will be grappling with the issues of their government, saying yes or no, terrorist bombers, economy, the oil, resources, everything is going to be wrapped up in this. God said this, I want to say it clear. I have made Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, at the end of the age, the heavy stone that every people group of the earth will run into this issue and have to answer it one way or the other, but everybody will be troubled by it, including the body of Christ. We will have to stand. We will have to risk our lives to stand as ambassadors of God. A number of us will go to the death camps with them. We will lose our lives. Beloved, Jerusalem will be a heavy stone to all peoples. There will be no neighborhood of the earth that will be immune from this war. Because whether it touches them with the downline effects of, you know, like when 9-1-1 happened, the economy was shaken for a few moments. People far away, their economies were shaken. It was a burden. Beloved, 9-1-1 is a lot more about Israel than a lot of people understand. Not only about Israel, but certainly about Israel. When the stakes go higher, the oil, the economies, just the coming and going of neighborhoods of the earth will be affected by the downline impact. The dominoes will go down. Every person, I want you to understand this. God said, I am going to make Israel a heavy stone. I personally will make it the issue that will burden every people group of the earth. But in this great vortex, the vortex is this power that draws everything into its center. He says, I will purify my church, I will win the great harvest, and I will save the nation of Israel, and I will judge the wicked without ever violating my justice, all over the issue of one city. What? Zechariah 12, every line is loaded. Now he goes on and gives another statement. He goes, and by the way, those people who want to heave it away, you know, the president of Iran, I want to drive them into the sea. They are Islamic, but not all Islam is like this. I'm talking about terrorists, militant terrorists. We want to drive them to the sea. Here's what God says. He goes, there's about 10 really powerful I will statements, and they're all different. If you read it fast, you think he's saying the same thing over and over. No. Every one of them is a book in itself. These are all divine decrees from heaven. I will make it a cup of drunkenness. That's very different than I will make it a heavy stone. Now he's talking of this other mandate. He says, every nation or every group, some of these terrorist groups, that want to heave Jerusalem into the sea, when they touch it, they will be cut into pieces, because if they touch it, it will be like a rock. It's a burden, but a rock laden with razor blades. It will slice them into pieces when they want to move Israel to the sea. They will find cut them into pieces. It will be like razor blades touching them. And every nation that touches Israel, they find themselves lacerated at the end of it. It's absolutely horrible. God promised he would do this. He says, all that would heave it away, surely they'll be cut to pieces, even though all the nations of the earth are gathered around it. Because some great, powerful man will stand up and say, wait, God can't win. We got everybody on our team. God says, I don't care. Get everybody on your team. You touch Israel, it will lacerate you. It will cut you to pieces like picking up a heavy stone that's got razor blades all the way around it. Everywhere you touch it will lacerate you. Does it matter how big your armies are, how many nations in unity? It will cut all of you. I mean, the Lord will say to them on the last day, I gave every one of you a due warning. I gave every one of you due process. You all had reason to know this was trouble if you did not listen to me. But rather you got drunk in your fixation to destroy Israel. The Nazi regime was lacerated into pieces. Every nation that's ever tried to heave them into the sea has been cut into pieces. All through history, but it's going to come to a crescendo. Verse 9, in that day, I'm just barely touching these. These are glorious passages. I mean, terrible, glorious, terrible. I mean, I tremble when I read these, but I go, oh, God, my spirit is alive with these truths. When I read them, I go, this is our history. This is our future ahead of us. We're getting ready. We're being watchful. We're praying. We're fasting. We're engaged in the battle of Jerusalem. We're going for this thing at the end of the age. We're burning our bridges. There's no escape hatch. There's no second plan. There's no other escape hatch at all. We're in it till the end, and that's called being an overcomer. It says in verse 9, but in that day I will destroy all the nations. I will destroy all of them. There will not be one nation standing at the end of the war. Wow. Verse 10, then I'll pour my spirit out. I'll pour the Spirit of God out. Now, the Spirit's being poured out on Israel right now. I mean, it's small measure, but there's more people being saved in Israel than any time in history. More people being saved right now. I mean, I mean, there's thousands of them that are being saved. Israel, I'm talking about throughout the nations. There are more Jews getting saved now than any time in history. More than the book of Acts. Right now. Pre-revival. It's building right now. I'm talking about on a global level. There are more Jews saved than there were in the early church. Clearly. And the outpouring hasn't come yet. Because the big obvious signs and wonders outpouring, but it's happening right now. Chapter 13, verse 1, a fountain will be opened and God's going to cleanse them with power. Whoa, that's exciting. Paragraph D. Let's just read it. The verse, Zechariah 13, 8. In the land, 2/3 of the Jews will be cut off and they will die. They will be killed. 2/3 will be killed. And there's a debate in the commentaries. Because the word land and the word earth is the exact same word. It's used hundreds of times. And a whole bunch of times, hundreds of times when it says this Hebrew noun, they translate it earth. And the other hundreds of times they translate it land. And so nobody knows for sure. And my guess is it means in all the earth. I'm not hoping that's what it means, but that's what I believe it means. Because the angel told Daniel, this will be the most severe time of any time in history. It will surpass any other time in history in severity. 2/3 of the Jews of Europe were exterminated by the Nazi regime. 2/3 of all of Europe died, Jews. And this thing will be far more extreme than any other period in history. Far beyond. The man leading the charge will be far more powerful than Adolf Hitler. But it might be 2/3 of the land, but anyway it goes, 2/3 is a serious amount. But 1/3 will become born again. They will not just be saved physically. They will be saved and delivered physically, but they will be saved. They'll call upon the name of the Lord. They'll be fully born again. Millions at the end of this process. Paragraph E. Half of the city of Jerusalem will be taken into captivity. It says in Zechariah 14, I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. It says it several times. Beloved, that chapter 14, verse 2 here in paragraph E is such a terrifying statement. It didn't say the devil is gathering all the nations. God said, I will gather all the nations. I'm going to bring them to Israel. And I'm going to destroy them in Israel, and I'm going to glorify my son in the sight of Israel in their own land. God's bringing them. They will come in power. They will come in pomp and circumstance. They will come in confidence. But they will be slaughtered in the land. And Jesus will be magnified in the eyes of all that remain in Israel as the delivering king, the far greater Moses in their midst. What Moses did was awesome. With 3 million Jews in Egypt and the mightiest empire in history up to that time. But what Jesus is going to do is far surpassing what Moses did. Paragraph F talks about many verses. There's twice as many as I have there. That when Jesus comes, he's setting people free from prison camps. Again, more than twice as many verses on that. The condition of which Jesus returns, many Jews are in prison. And he opens prison doors at his second coming. Literally, he does. It's one of the most emphasized features of the New Testament in the Bible. When you take all the Bible and you take the top 10 issues that are emphasized in the Bible about the Jesus' second coming, Jesus liberating Jews from prison camps is like the third or fourth most prominent of all the prophecies. Yet it's almost completely ignored when we talk about the second coming. Jesus isn't coming to go away. He's coming to take over and to liberate all the camps and to heal all the people in them. As Jesus of Nazareth, the anointed of God, on the earth to set up his kingdom. Now the glorious and terrible part of this, it's not just that they're in prison camps. The body of Christ is God the Father's first line of defense for the nation of Israel. In terms of the human sense. It's the church prophesying, healing the sick, doing miracles, and walking even into the jaws of death fearlessly. being purified. This is where history is going. Nobody can steer it a different direction. The devil can't make it go different. All the kings of the earth can't make it go different. We are going into the greatest conflict of all human history and the greatest outpouring of power we've ever seen. Paragraph G. Then we're all but done. I'll just give you just a minute on the last page or two. The last page or two is just more for you to read later. But I'll mention a point or two. And then the church must act in sacrificial love to obey Jesus in standing with Israel in persecution. One of the key mission of the church is to make Israel jealous to have Jesus. The key mandate of the end time church is to provoke Israel to jealousy, to make them jealous to have Jesus. Israel will jealously desire what Gentile believers possess spiritually. This will happen as we risk our lives to provide refuge for Jews in flight. It will be illegal to provide refuge for them. God will supernaturally protect many Gentile believers, making provision, and many Gentile believers will go into the camps with the Jews, like Corrie ten Boom did, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and Niemüller, and those different guys that are famous through history. And in this context of this great fire, we will multiply the food and heal the sick and prophesy, and angels will direct and open prison doors. And the Jews in flight will go, this, we've never seen anything like this. This is like our guys. This is like Elijah and Moses. And we're going to say, we're a part of what your guys did. It's the tree of Abraham that we've been grafted into. It is your guys. We've just been grafted into it. They're going to say, what do you mean? Aren't you Christians? Yes. Jesus of Nazareth is the full answer to what your guys were hoping for. They're going to say, no, we haven't been that wrong for 2,000 years. Yes, yes. He's the Jewish king. That's who he is. And we operate in his name. Beloved, it's in that collision, conflict, that the one new man, the Jew and Gentile, would be bonded together in a bond of love that will be nothing short of supernatural, but it will also be in context to actually walking in love in this heaviness. Roman number 3. There's two new factors that increase the danger right now. Two new factors in the last 3-4 months. Beloved, that's why this works on a signs of the time course. Two new factors, I'm putting a few terms in here. Then I'm assuming that a handful of you are completely unfamiliar with these terms. There's 2 or 3 terms. You get them, you'll be able to understand your newspaper when you're reading it. They're quite simple. 2 new factors that have happened on the world scene that Israel's really aware of. Really aware of. And these 2 factors are not just trouble for Israel. These 2 factors are in place. And these are in a string of events that's going to lead to a complete conflict across the world, of which only the Antichrist himself will answer it with a false peace. But the stage is being set. Factor number 1, the sudden emergence of Iran's terrorist president. Don't ask me to pronounce his name. Brother President, or whatever they call him over there. They have some name, like, I don't know exactly what it is, but I'll stay away from that. But he's a terrorist president. He got elected in October out of nowhere. Wasn't on the horizon. He wasn't like the guy 10 years ago, the most likely to succeed in Iran. He just suddenly got into power. Absolutely shocking to the world. Iran. Iran is Persia from the ancient day. It's Daniel 10. The prince of Persia is raising up again to strike Israel and all that will stand with Israel. This is really serious. Because this president is developing a nuclear program aggressively. And I've read a number of different sources. I've been, to be honest, I doubled and tripled my reading in the last, because, you know, I'm going to meet with the ambassador. And just in case I haven't talked to him, you know, I asked Brent Steno, I go, get me everything on the internet possible. You can find all this. I got to get educated between now and tomorrow. You know, I tell you, don't do that pop quiz thing. Stay up all night, because a forerunner needs to get prepared ahead of time. Well, I was unprepared on some of this information. And so I just talked to even a bunch of them over there and really got a lot of things clear of what the hour that we're living in. And President Bush is addressing these real straightforward in the news. And paragraph B. Oh, no. The second thing is the unexpected victory of Hamas, which is a political party. It's a political party in the Palestinian parliament right there in Israel. It's a political party, the Hamas. They're a terrorist party. They're a rogue terrorist party. And it's as shocking as the Iranian thing. They are now in power. These are like really dangerous men. And they won a landslide election a week ago, on January 25th. So what is it? A week ago. Shock them. They were not expecting. Nobody expected it. It came out of nowhere. Matter of fact, they're criticizing the Israeli government because their intelligence couldn't see it was coming. This is like if it was in Germany, the Nazis are now in power. The Hamas, they are, if you talk to them, they would describe themselves as religious zealots. But they're, because they will die for the cause. They are terrorists. Everybody, they know they're terrorists. They've said over the years, we want to exterminate Israel. And now they're in power. How did this happen? How did this Iranian man get in power in October and the Hamas get in power a week ago? Two new power bases are right now in the Middle East, and they're both public. I mean, they say it loud. They don't care who hears it. They publish it. They're proud of it. And their goal is to not remove Israel from the land, to exterminate them from the earth. Here's what paragraph B. We'll just look at the Iranian president. In October 2005, a few months ago when he got elected, a week or two after he got elected, paragraph B, he made a radical stand. He took a stand in one of his first speeches in October after the election. He proclaimed the annihilation of Israel must happen. We're talking about a 21st century president of one of the most powerful nations in the earth. It's a mighty nation. Iran is. Here's what he said. Let's read this. This will terrify you in the natural. It'll excite you in the spirit. You can kind of sort it out in your E12 group. Okay. He called for Israel to be wiped off the map of the world. He did this publicly. He continued by proclaiming that with the help of Allah, of God Almighty, with the help of Allah, Islam. He said Islam will experience a world without America or Israel, which is Zionism. He went on to say, he assured them that a world without America existing and without Israel is feasible and possible even now in this generation. And the Islamic nations, many of them were terrified, and many of them, of the extremists, applauded fanatically. I don't mean just at a meeting. Many applauded at the meeting, but I'm talking about throughout the lands. He said, America, it is possible to completely remove them if we bond together. That's his cry. Not just Israel, America as well. He's absolutely serious about this. Paragraph C. What it's saying is they're on an aggressive program to develop a nuclear program. And several different authorities, different nations, they're terrified by this in the political sense because they're expected to have the final stages of their nuclear program to where the nuclear weapons work by the end of 2006. Russia is helping them aggressively. Russia is helping them right now. President Bush is very alarmed by this. Israel is really alarmed by this. They said they will have nuclear weapons by 2006, by the end of the year. Let's say they're off a year. Okay, it's 2007. And a minute later. A nation that believes Israel has no right to exist will have nuclear weapons in their hands. Russia is helping them right now. The Hamas, the government right there in the land. We'll look at that in a moment. Again, I'm not going to cover it real depth. Just barely touch it on the back of the page. For they're right there in Israel. I mean, in the Gaza Strip, right there, just a few miles from Jerusalem. You know, just about a half an inch on the map or less. I mean, it's that far away. They're right there in the land saying, we want to exterminate Israel. And they're working with Iran. They're working together. Says, hey, we got territory now. You can put some of your stuff in. This is our geographic area. The Gaza Strip's ours. Nobody can invade it. You can come and set up some of your operations and let's help each other. Paragraph D. Iran's president just recently has openly announced he will use the full degree of violence necessary to reach Islam's highest goal of jihad, holy war. His highest goal is holy war against United States, which is big Satan, and Israel, small Satan. He said, we will use the full degree of violence to engage in full holy war to completely eliminate these nations. Now, obviously, America's got a lot of weapons. It's a big statement. My point isn't that his statement's going to happen. It's not going to happen. My statement is there's going to be a lot of trouble because nations are going to move in these directions. Paragraph number one under D. Think of the mass destruction. Let's fast forward. Let's not worry about 2006 and 7. You know, some of these authorities say, let's just say it's 10 more years. I mean, just put another minute later. 10 years will be here in a minute either way it goes. Think about the political landscape, what's happening in the Middle East. A couple of these nations get nuclear capabilities. Remember Iran. It's a prince. It's a demon. It's a powerful demon breathing on this man's mind. It's like, I think of like a dragon with hot fire breathing on his mind to inspire his spirit in evil. It's not just a man with logic. He's already drunk because he's touched Jerusalem. He's drunk right now. There's no logic. Think about a couple of these nations getting together, and it's not airplanes into the World Trade Center. It's three or four cities have a nuclear weapon strike all in the same hour. It's not four airplanes, you know, three made it, one hit the ground. It's not four airplanes hitting a target within an hour, two or three. What if it's three or four nuclear warheads, one hitting D.C., one hitting New York, Jerusalem, London, Frankfurt? What if it's three or four major cities all in one day? Just like the other, like the 911, but at a far higher level. The chaos to the planet. Again, Jerusalem. This will be about Jerusalem. God will make Jerusalem a heavy stone. The economies in all the countries of the earth will be disrupted by this issue of Jerusalem. Israel feels the pressure right now. You know, they were talking about it a lot, you know, this last day or two. But they have been for the last weeks. But, I mean, everybody that I talked to in D.C., which is very few people, I mean, there's some millions there. I talked to a couple of them. But the buzz is what is going to happen. And there's the pressure that Israel feels to make a preemptive strike is just intense. They right now, if the U.N. can't make sense with these guys, Israel has no other option in their natural thinking but a preemptive strike to send a missile to there before Iran sends a missile to them. Now, you'll remember in the 80s, they did this with a man named Saddam Hussein. They had a preemptive strike because they thought he was developing nuclear weapons, and he was. They blew up the stuff. Everybody got really mad at Israel. Well, 20 years later, we go, Israel, good move. That guy turned it out. That guy turned out really mean. Back then, we didn't know he was mean. We were mad at you. 20 years later, imagine the Gulf War with nuclear warheads in Saddam Hussein's hands. Iran's a year away, maybe two, maybe three. You know, what if they get delayed? Beloved, that's a minute. Either way it goes, it's a minute. Israel has done this. They've done these preemptive strikes. If Israel does a preemptive strike, and right now, that's on the minds of many. Lots of debate about it. Lots of conflict. They're saying, the one camp, if we don't do this, they are going to annihilate us. We won't have the morning after to strike them back. And then the other camp, even within Israel, says, if you do this, the whole world will turn against us. That we sent a nuclear, we're the first nation. Well, 1945, America did it first with the atomic bomb. But we're the first nation in these days to do this? Us, Israel? No, we can't. Israel says, yes, Israel, we can. Israel says, no, we can't. And there's great turmoil, and the heat is building. I'm not talking about in 20 years. I'm talking about right now. The debates are going on right now. What would the Islamic nations, what would they do if Israel, even the ones that are kind of like, kind of settled down a little bit, they hate Israel, but they're going, you know, we got other things on our mind, like our national economies. We hate you, but you know, we're doing other things. Israel hit a preemptive strike. It would so galvanize, it would so unify the Islamic nations, and Russia would be there in a heartbeat. And beloved, there we are minutes away from this sort of thing happening. This is not, I mean, what happened in October when this man became president in Iran and Hamas a week ago got into power? The world scene is different in terms of the dropping the match on the dry wood. It's set up. I mean, it was always there in spirit, but I'm telling you, the situation is right now ready to act on. Turn the page over. Paragraph G. The second factor, the Hamas party. I just laid out a few terms there. There's two main parties. You can read that on your own. I don't want to go through that. I just wanted to point it out to you. The Fatah and the Hamas parties are the two parties in the Palestinian Authority right there in the land of Israel. The Palestinians, they got about 1.2 million Palestinians over there in the Gaza Strip area. And they got an authority structure over them, and they got authority structure through the land. One group is they all hate Israel, but one group's far more conservative and secular and nationalistic. Another group is religious fanatics and zealous terrorists, and they're the ones that are now in power for the first time. As of a week ago, they're in power and they're talking to Iran. They're buddies. I mean, that's a strange way to say it, but they have a history of working together. They're now in power and things are heating up. Beloved, and we have come into the kingdom. I'm going to end with that. Let's